So I absolutely love the scriptures. I love this piece of scripture. I'm really enjoying my time as I go through the book of Luke. So without further ado, let's start with verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing on him, speaking of Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had performed miracles. He had been teaching in the synagogues. He had been proclaiming the gospel. So he's telling them, he's expanding for them what we already found out in Matthew 1:21, that you have come to save your people from their sins. Jesus is coming. He's telling people, I am the eternal God who has come down incarnate to become man, to live this life, to rescue you, go on this rescue mission and save all of the elect from their sins. I'm going to do that by going to the cross. I'm going to die that death that you deserve. I'm going to pay your sin debt in full. I'm going to give unto you my righteousness. And every single person that believes that truth, that holds firm to it, will never have to perish, but have eternal life. So he's been preaching, opening up the truths of God's kingdom. And people are starting to notice. They're starting to follow after him. They want to hear more. They've seen his miracles. They want to see what's going to happen next. And we're talking about hundreds, if not thousands of people pressing in towards Jesus. And verse 2 says, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So here we see that their time of fishing is done. Peter, we'll see Peter. Luke doesn't mention Andrew, but Andrew, John, and James go out at night. They have a business. Their business is to catch fish. We're going to see how well their night of fishing went. And they're done. They are washing their nets. They are drying their nets. They would repair the nets. They mend the nets. Then they have to put the nets away. And they're going home to get some rest and wake up, get a bite to eat, and come back to work. Okay, so but here we got Peter, we got Simon's boat, Simon and Andrew's boat, we got James and John's boat, and they have left their boats. They're washing their nets, they're preparing the nets, they're getting ready to go home because their night is over. Their time is done and they're tired, and we'll see what else they are in a moment. Verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, which is good. He left John's and James alone. Jesus gets into Simon's boat and he asks him or tells him to put out a little further from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Okay, so here we go. You are done with your job. You're closing Chick-fil-A. You're done with your job. You're doing the checklist of what needs to be done. You're going down the list. You're cleaning your nets. You're drying your nets. You're mending your nets. And some guy, some preacher, some pastor, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is coming over towards you, and the crowd is pressing in. Picture this. Keep picturing this. This is going to be key. You are trying to finish your job so you can go home, where we know from the scriptures Peter has a wife and a mother-in-law. you are doing what you need to be doing so you can go home. When Jesus comes over and says, push off a little bit. I'm going to get into your boat. You just push off a little bit. Okay? Jesus can do that. I come to Chick-fil-A and say, Jake, stay open a little bit. I'm going to get myself a vanilla milkshake and a chicken sandwich. Jake's going to be like, no. We're closed. I'm cleaning up. I want to go home. And that's the normal response. But that's not what we're going to see, and praise the Lord for this. That's not what Simon's response is. After he gets in Simon's boat and asks him to push off from the land to sit down and start preaching, okay, so that's going to take time too, remember that, to start preaching to the people from the boat. Verse 4, this is crucial right here. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Okay, so Peter was still there. He didn't go home. Of course, he really couldn't go home. Jesus took his boat. He pushed off. And now Peter has been there to listen to the Word of God coming from Jesus, listening to a message from the Creator and Sustainer of all life. Okay, he's done. Now I'm going to get to go home. He's tired. He's frustrated. And we're about to see that he didn't catch anything that night. He's worn out. And Jesus says, okay, after preaching this message, after teaching the crowd, he's done with the sermon. And he looks to Peter, he looks to Simon again, and just tells him a second thing. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Normally, the fish that were netted in the shallow water at night would migrate during the day to waters too deep to reach easily by nets. Peter, no doubt, would have thought that this command was nonsense. It's a waste of time. This guy clearly doesn't know that I've been out here all night. I want to go home. And he very well could have been thinking all those things. But what does verse 5 tell us? Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night, took nothing. We took nothing. We gained nothing. We were very unsuccessful. But at your word, this is what's precious. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Immediate obedience from Simon. In a situation where I myself, without God's help, I myself would fail 100% of the time. If I've had a rough day and I'm tired and I'm frustrated and I'm hungry and I have nothing to show for my long, hard work because I couldn't catch anything. And I'm in a business where if I don't catch anything, somebody else could come in and steal my customers and I don't make any money and I'm trying to provide for my family. And all this is adding up into Peter's thoughts and heart and mind and his sight. It's not really helping the situation. Here comes this guy who tells me to push off so he can preach a message to this crowd. I'm just trying to get home. And then he says, after he's all done with the sermon, drop the nets. But immediately, I would have said, you're crazy. We can do this tomorrow. Simon Peter says, we've toiled all night, took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. What obedience. What a mighty example of what obedience is. It's immediate. it's joyful. It's not coming back at Jesus with all these reasons, and so I'm not going to obey you. He had all the evidence he needed to say, no, this is not the right time. I'm going home. But he said his piece and then said, but at your request, I will drop the nets. I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey. You ever be in that situation where your dad, your mom possibly, told you to do something and it made no sense to you? How did you respond? How did I respond? Probably not the way Peter responded here, trying to justify hopefully in a respectful manner, but still trying to justify your position. Peter shows us, no, it does not matter what you're thinking. It does not matter what your reasoning is. It does not matter if you 100% think you're right and you have all the evidence to back up that you're right. If God tells you to do something, you do it immediately with joy. And you do it because it's the right thing to do. And we see God's going to reward twice over. He's going to reward something that is so obvious, and he's going to reward Simon with even something greater. Verse 6 tells us, when they done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Okay? This is not the first time, won't be the last time that we see this in Scripture, where Peter drops down a net and thinks, you know, it's a waste of time, but I'm going to do it anyway. I am going to obey God. I'm going to do what I was told. And the nets, remember, he was washing, he was drying, he was repairing. He was in the process of doing that, which is a good reason why, especially with all the fish that was being caught, that they were starting to tear. They were starting to give away. He couldn't get it all into the boat. He was struggling. This is quite the miracle that Simon is seeing happen right in front of him in real time. There's no way that fish should be there, but they're in my net. And I want you to see, when Peter has struggled in many different pieces of Scripture, he looks to God, and one famous one being when he walked on water and the waves and the wind started pushing him, he looked to God, he said, God, save me. But here in verse 7, they signaled to their partners, James and John, they being Peter and Andrew. They signaled to their partners, James and John, in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of their boats so that they began to sink. It was so much fish that both boats could not hold it, and both boats were going down in the water. This was something that nobody expected. So right there, when Peter couldn't get it into his other boat and Andrew couldn't get it, the two men couldn't get it into their boat, they said, hey, James and John, we need you. And they come rushing over, and they're trying to get them. Surely we'll be able to get all the fish in now. Oh, no, we're sinking. They are struggling. And they might have been thinking, this is what we get for being obedient. This is where it ends. Oh, we're just going to be shark bait or whatnot. We haven't even got home yet. remember, all these things have just happened. We, at Jesus' request, we put our nets in. Now we can't get it back in. Not only that, both boats are sinking. But we're going to see a very precious piece of scripture come out of this. Verse 8. It's so precious. And it is key on point. When Simon Peter saw it, when he saw the fish, when he saw the miracle, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He fell down at Jesus' knees. And here's the part I really, really, really enjoy. He fell down at Jesus' knees and he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He didn't say, "Lord, help me." He didn't say, "Lord God, everything's going to be all right." He didn't say, "You're sovereign, you're in control." He didn't say many of the things that we say in our everyday life. We said them even this evening. "Give me your peace. It will surpass all of my understanding. I'll be able to handle this a lot better." What he said to him was, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The remarkable catch of fish was clearly a miracle, astonishing all the fishermen in Capernaum. But Peter, immediately realizing that he was in the presence of the Holy One of God, who has just exercised his divine power, and he was stricken with the shame of his own sin. Peter saw his sin as God sees it for the first time, and he was ashamed, and he felt unworthy to be in the presence of God. We're going to see that in two chapters in Luke, over in chapter 7. You don't have to go there, but the centurion, the Roman centurion, did not feel worthy to have Jesus come into his home, but would tell, in Luke, he tells his servants, "Go find Jesus. My servant is sick, about to die. Go find this Jesus. Tell him to just say the word and he'll be healed." And when Jesus says, "Sure, I'll be happy. I'll come to your house." And he says, "No, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to come to for you to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." This is Peter's actions. More so like Job's actions. Go with me to Job chapter 42. Job 42. We'll read verses 1 through 6. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Here I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of thy ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" At last Job said he understood God, whom he had seen with eyes of faith. He had never so well grasped the greatness, majesty, and sovereignty of the independence of God until this moment. And he repented. All that was left to do for Job was that indeed repent. The ashes upon which the broken man sat had not changed, but the heart of God's suffering servant had. Job did not need to repent of some sins that Satan or his accusers had raised, but Job did and had exercised presumption and allegations of unfairness against his Lord. And he hated himself for this in a way that called the brokenness of his heart and led him to repentance. Simon Peter heard, he was right there. He heard the word of God being preached. He heard the gospel message. In his tiredness, in his frustration, in everything that could have gone wrong type of a day. And yet, out of his obedience, he listened, he obeyed. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He listened, he obeyed. He obeyed immediately and joyfully. To lay down those nets could not hold the fish. And he saw God as God. He saw the sin, his sin, as God sees sin. He repented. He repented of his sins. He saw himself so sinful that he just didn't feel worthy to be in God's presence. Please leave. Depart from me. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that had been taken. And so, verse 10, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. We hear that from Jesus to Simon multiple times throughout the scriptures. One of them being, and we're pausing here for a moment, one of them being when Jesus has resurrected from the dead, right? And Simon and the apostles and the followers of Christ are locked themselves in the upper room. They think they killed Jesus. They'll be coming for us next. And as Jesus, in one of the most awesome scenes of the whole Bible, walks through the door. I can't wait to be able to do that. Walks through the locked door and says, peace be with you. Right? His peace does surpass all of our understanding. None of this should make sense logically. By human standards, but by God's standards, they're so much higher than human standards that God's peace can make a way in our hearts and our minds and keep the anxiety and the fears at bay and grant us His peace, which He gives to Simon. He has peace of God because He has peace with God He has peace with God, thus He has peace of God. And it surpasses all of his understanding. So he is no longer going to be afraid. He is no longer frustrated. Everything melts away. All of it gone. His focus on God. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You'll be catching men. Does this mean immediately that Simon Peter's going to be catching men? No. It doesn't mean immediately. We know that he will. We know that he's going to go through the 3 years of the greatest seminary degree that you can go through. He's going to go through the greatest teaching that anyone can get. He's going to follow after. And remember, we said the fishing is how he made his living, how he provided for his wife and family. And he is going to go after and follow after Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus is going to provide for him every step of the way. He's not going to miss a payment. Nothing's going to be left to wonder about. God is going to teach him everything that he needs for when the time was right and Jesus went to heaven and the Holy Spirit filled the apostles and Peter stands up at the day of Pentecost and preaches like never before, like he's never done before. His mind is going to be open. His heart be open. He's going to be remembering the things that God had taught him. And he's going to catch all those men right there at the service of Pentecost. And the scriptures say, from the men, as they are hearing Peter preach, it pierces their heart. And they respond by saying, "What must I do to be saved?" So he is going to become this great man of God as God will equip him to be a leader of the apostles. Then verse 11 wraps it up quite nicely. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything. They followed him. There was no more decisions to be made. There was nothing else to be thought about. He didn't have to gather the troops and say, "All right, Andrew, John, James, what do you guys think? Good decision, bad decision? What's on your mind? Let's talk about it. Let's discuss." He didn't have to go home and talk to his wife or his mother-in-law, get their advice. "You know what? Wife, you know what, mother-in-law, I'm giving up my job. The thing that I use to provide for our needs, I'm going to give that up. I'm going to follow this rabbi for 3 years. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him around." "What do you mean, get back to the boat?" No, he didn't go to his wife. He didn't go to his mother-in-law. He didn't go have a meeting with James and John and Andrew. They all knew from their personal historical account that had just taken place with God Almighty, the Holy One of God. They knew that this was the right thing to do. They were going to leave everything that they knew, who they were, what they've done, what they've accomplished, everything. And they were going to follow Jesus no matter what. "We're going to follow Jesus. Somehow, some way, he's going to take care of us. Somehow, some way, he's going to provide for us. Somehow, some way, this is going to be the right move." And children and everyone in here, it is always the right move to follow Jesus. It is never something that will go awry or something might come up that's better. Nothing's better. Nothing. Always the right move, always the right thing to do is to follow Jesus. To follow God's way of doing things. To follow after the Master. To be obedient to Him and His Word. To let Him guide you. To let the Holy Spirit help you. To do what God the Father has called you to do and to be the person God the Father has called you to be. It's never the bad decision. It's never wrong. It is always on point. When God saves you, this is the proper response. Calls you to repentance. You literally turn away from your sin. You turn to God and you follow Him. Your old self is gone. Your new self is risen up. And you follow after the Master until He calls you home, where you get to be with Him forevermore in a place and a paradise where our worship and our service with Him and for Him will be perfect because there will be no more sin. I can't wait for that time. as we said, or as I said, as we looked at Luke 5 this evening, any step of the way, a logical human understanding would have said, no, I'm not pushing my boat out. No, I'm not dropping the nets. No, I didn't catch anything. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. And that's the response that anyone would give if our focus is not on God, if our focus is on self. We will give those reasons every time and twice on Sunday. If our focus is on ourself, we will come up with any excuse than to do the thing that we're supposed to do. But when our focus is on God, when our focus is on God and on His Word, there will be nothing to get in our way. There will be nothing that gets in our way. Because we are going to do what we are going to be, those mighty, obedient servants to the Almighty God. We will let nothing get in our way. Nothing can stop us. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Truly, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. It is He that is equipping us to do these mighty works after He has saved us by His grace through faith in Him, not of our own works, so that no man may boast, but it is a free gift of God to all that believe. And then comes the good works. Then we strive, we desire. It's not a random thing that we show up on Wednesday night and we hug each other and we shake hands and we wink at one another and we laugh and we have a good time and we get that little taste of heaven. No, it's a gift of God, and He places it in our hearts, and we keep coming back for more because we're thirsty for more, because we're hungry for more. We want more. And so we keep coming back. We keep coming to hear more of His Word. We keep coming for the sweet fellowship. We keep coming to serve the Almighty God, to worship the Almighty God, because He has saved us. And so, yes, that's the proper response. For the God saving us, we give our life back to Him. It's yours. Lead me however you will. It doesn't have to make sense to me. I just have to obey your word. I don't have to even understand it fully. I just have to obey your word. And in you leading me, I know I'm going the right way. I know I'm going in the right direction. I know that the things are going to work out for my good. It may not look like good. It might not seem like it's good. But I know it's going to work out for my good. And I know it's going to bring you glory. You can't say that if you're looking at yourself. You can't say that at all. It won't work out for your good. It's not going to be for God's glory. You're not going to be led in the right direction. You're going to stray away from the church. Nothing good's going to happen. And you're going to end up paying for it way more than you thought you would. Staying way longer than you thought you'd stay. So here's the key. Peter gives it to us. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter how hard things seem to be, and they are, I'm not trying to say your problems aren't huge, humongous, amazingly large. But no matter how difficult life is, if you are saved, God has saved you. You are not alone. You are not going through anything alone. He is guiding you. He is going to make a way out. He is doing all this for you to conform you to the very image of His dear Son, that you would come out looking better and being better than when you started this journey. And it truly is for your good and for His glory. So enjoy it. That's why we can have joy even in the midst of trials. That's why we can praise His name. That's why we can produce a great harvest of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and meekness and self-control, because the Holy Spirit's already been planted in us, dwelling in us, and producing that stuff of good works, of righteousness, for His namesake, for His glory, so that we are good testimonies for Him. So we are shining lights for Him. Never for us. Us died a long time ago. He saved us to be His for all of eternity. And so our proper response is the same as Peter's. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Absolutely. Immediately. Right away. I will do this because You have called me to do it. And that makes it the right thing to do 100% of the time.